Forest City Church. Anyone and everyone.
I grew up in Southern California, and I went to this small Christian school, and I had one teacher. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I was put in this school, I think my parents were hoping it would calm me down a little bit, and I had one teacher, and I felt as if I didn't believe the right things, and I didn't behave in the right way, I would never actually be able to belong. And as I got older, I began to meet a lot of other people who had some experiences in the faith that they were like, you know, I just had to believe this. And if I believe this mentally, and then I behaved and I didn't do these things, then I could actually find belonging in the community, find belonging in the church. And it's so fascinating to me. And I even at a young age, it didn't make sense to me. There's something about that just like rubbed me a little bit wrong. Because I'd flip through the teachings of Jesus, and Jesus just seemed to walk up and talk to a Samaritan woman who didn't believe what he believed, who didn't behave the way he behaved. I'd watch him and the disciples that he called. One he calls is a zealot. And a zealot was someone who had the zeal for God. And they would carry like these little knives in their pockets. And they would find people who they thought were Jewish but were acting more like Roman culture. And they would have moments where they would just shank them. This is like what a zealot would do. And they were like basically trying to protect and get everyone back to believing and behaving in a certain way. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to teach you another way. Come be my disciple. Tax collectors, the guys who were absolutely treasonous to the nation of Israel. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to show you another way. And so in Jesus' teaching, it wasn't if you believe this and you behave in this way, then you can belong. The way that Jesus taught us was that, hey, you actually can belong. And if you find that actually you are someone who is safe, who keeps an open house, when people get in your presence, they can find a sense of belonging. And once they find a sense of belonging, they're gonna experience a level of curiosity to know, what do you believe that would cause you to actually live in this way, in such a divided age of outrage kind of lifestyle that we're seeing on social media, on news, everywhere, but you actually could become the kind of person who had this hospitable presence, this open house kind of way, because you actually believe that people can belong before they believe. But if they actually can discover what the kingdom of God and what grace and peace found in Christ is all about, they can belong, they can believe, and they can become something new in Christ. And this is what we want to be. We want to be the kind of people who actually run after the lost, who run after the people who are cynical, who run after the people who just are like, I don't think anything about Jesus, I don't think anything about the church. Well, I want us to be the kind of people who are like, you can come to my table, you can come to my church, you can come sit with me. Because it's in that moment where the Spirit of God gets to go to work. But if we find ourselves in this kind of way, well, you gotta believe this, you gotta behave in this way, then you can belong. I think we end up doing a disservice to what the kingdom of God is all about. Now, today's Baptism Sunday, and I kind of want to share a story with you that many of you know, but I want to kind of look at it from a different way. But to do that, I just want to take us back, because baptism to me is a picture of what an open house actually looks like. See, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, there was a word that was kind of the concept of baptism right from the jump. And it was this word, mikvah, mikvah. And what a mikvah was, if you actually went to Israel or Palestine today, you would actually, as you walk through different holy sites, you would see a mikvah, and this is what it was. It was like its own spa back in the ancient Near East. They'd fill it with water, there just were no jets. But this was what they would do. And oftentimes, if there was a healing, someone would enter into the mikvah. Someone who was ceremonially unclean would walk into the mikvah when they had been healed or when they wanted to become clean. The group who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Essenes, who many believe that John the Baptist was a part of, was way off in the wild in the desert. But they had these mikvahs all around where they encamped. And they would write one letter of the Hebrew scriptures, and then they would run to the mikvah to purify heart, mind, body, soul, and then they'd write another letter. Go back to the mikvah, back and forth. There was this sense of this concept that the nation, the Hebrew people, they wanted to be pure. They wanted to be holy. They wanted to be like God had instructed them to be. And what's amazing is you'll see this written, and this word mikvah will show up in the scriptures. In the book of Jeremiah, it says this, chapter 17, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Okay, real quick here. I want you to see that phrase, the hope of Israel. In Hebrew, it's the word mikvah. You are the hope of Israel. You are the pure one. You are the holy one of Israel. And all who forsake you will be put to shame. But I want you to see the next line. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust. And Jesus once encountered a woman who was caught in adultery, and everyone wanted to stone this woman. And what does Jesus do? He starts to scribble in the dust, and one by one, people drop their rocks. The religious leaders drop their rocks. And people have always wondered, what did Jesus write? I'm not saying I know for a fact, but I actually think as a rabbi, Jesus would have written Jeremiah 17, 13. Those who turn away from God, from God's heart, will be written in the dust. And one by one, those religious leaders started to drop their rocks. What's incredible to me, though, is that as it gets into the New Testament, this whole concept of baptism takes on new life. In Greek, the word that we have for baptism is this word, baptizo, and it literally means immersion. Immersion, like full immersion. And the actual kind of first way that we understood baptizo was in cooking. And then in antiquities, and like, and I'm a nerd, so I read all this stuff, but like the way that they would talk about it was the first reference that I ever saw was about how you would cook a pickle back in the day. And you had to fully immerse it in the boiling water. And so this idea of baptizo was the sense of entering in. But to the Jewish audience, water was a symbol of chaos. Like the waters were a place where it represented just absolute sheer uncertainty. To the Jewish mindset, they didn't want to be near the waters. The way that they would refer to it is it was the abyss, storms, waves, wind, outbreak of chaos was the water. And yet, Jesus enters in to the waters. Jesus finds himself getting baptized. And what I love about baptism is it is an invitation for you to experience what Holy Weekend is all about. Now, we're going to look at a story from Acts chapter 22 that I believe just embodies what open house and this radical hospitality that we're trying to be here at Forest City is all about. Look what it says in Acts 22. It says this, about noon, this is Saul, and Saul, who's who we know as Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, this is him writing about his conversion story from Acts 9, but this is, he's in Acts 22 retelling it. Because every one of us has a story. And so he says, about noon, as I came near Damascus, which is 150 miles from Jerusalem, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then Saul responds, who are you? Lord, I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. And then he says, what shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. And so Paul's companions, my companions, led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. If you've ever wondered where that song, Blinded by the Light, it came from this verse. It's biblical. A man named Ananias came to see me. Now check this out. Look where it goes. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you, Saul. He's chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. Now, a little backstory on Saul. Saul studied under the top rabbi. His name was Gamaliel. Saul came from an incredible tribe and family. Saul was well educated. Saul was one of those guys who believed and thought, oh my goodness, you must behave. And you had to live with this purity. And if you did that, you could belong. But if there were people who were not believing and behaving, they were not going to find belonging in Saul's eyes. And so 150 miles from Jerusalem, Saul hears that there's this small group of people who are speaking and embodying the way of Jesus. And people are coming to faith. And he cannot stand it. So he gets the religious people to give him permission to go in his Air Birkenstocks 150 miles to Damascus to beat, imprison, potentially murder this group of believers. And it's in this moment where the Lord shows up and blinds him. His companions lead him to a house in downtown Damascus. And he walks in there. And he's probably just thinking, oh my gosh, I've murdered people, I've beaten people, I've imprisoned people, I've done all of this stuff. And God has sent his son, and now Jesus is saying, well, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's just probably thinking about that. And then there's a knock on the door, and the knock on the door is from a man named Ananias, who is this devout believer and disciple of Jesus. And he walks in, and I bet Saul's wondering, what's he gonna do? What's he gonna say? What's he gonna do? What's he gonna say? And then Ananias extends a hand and says, Brother Saul, not murderer, not persecutor, not blasphemer. He says, Brother Saul, and then begins to speak a word over Saul. And it's at this moment that Saul just begins to see. And now he's having this, I just can't even imagine this existential moment just going, what just happened? I was going in this path in my life and then Jesus. And then I went blind. And then I can see. And he's probably just sitting there on the ground with his head, just trying to make sense of it all. And you know what the next verse in Acts 22 verse 16? Is Ananias looking at him going, what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. It was almost as if Ananias was like trying to get Saul to snap out of it. You're wasting time. There's an urgency to our faith. Like, what are you waiting for? Like, you got to get up. And what's your first act of business? Now that you went from blind to see, what's your first act of business? You got to get up and you got to get in the waters. Let's go baptize you. And we want to baptize you. You know what we're going to do? We're going to have all of that head trash, all of your past, all of the sins, everything. It's going to mark a profound moment that you were once this guy and now God is at the center of your life. And we're going to wash that sin away by calling not on your name, not on your Rabbi Gamaliel's name, but on Christ's name. And this moment, like, just transforms Saul. And he ends up writing the majority of the New Testament. You got to understand, I've been a pastor for 25 years. And I love baptism weekends. They are my absolute favorite weekends because they mark a moment. They are a moment where people enter into the waters and they are proclaiming in front of their church family, this is what I believe to be true. This is what I need in my life. But over the 25 years as a pastor, sometimes I'll sit with someone and I'm like, hey, tell me about your story. Tell me about how you came to faith. Hey, have you been baptized? And probably about 15 years ago, I started to hear this trend of various people telling me, oh, I haven't been baptized. I was like, oh, that's interesting. And so I started like compiling this list of all of the top reasons why people wait to be baptized. And so that's what I want to share with you. The top five reasons people wait to be baptized, according to Steve Carter. All right? So if this was Family Feud and Steve Harvey was up, he'd have a couple people come up and say, all right, survey says, number one reason people wait, in my mind, to be baptized, they said to me, Steve, it's just not that important. It's just a hot tub with water from Belvedere. Why? What's really the big deal? Why do I have to actually enter into the waters? And I always appreciate when people can speak with such true candor of why they do what they do. And I just listened to them and then I said, well, here's my understanding. If Jesus did it, so will I. Did Jesus get baptized? Yeah. Well, then so will I. If Jesus chooses to forgive, so will I try. If Jesus actually prays, so will I. If Jesus actually is generous of spirit, so will I. If Jesus prays for healing, so will I. If Jesus actually speaks to power, so will I. If Jesus actually invites people to his table, so will I. And you have to have this really in your brain to say, well, it's not like about some act of walking into the water. It's so much bigger than that. It's about how far will you be willing to go to be a disciple of Jesus? And I'm telling you, if you just kind of say, well, that's not that important, well, then forgiveness is not that important. And being generous of spirit is not that important. And actually, like, speaking to power is not that important. And praying for my neighbor and praying for healing is not that important. And I'm telling you what, if you just find yourself being a little less obedient in certain matters, you will be a lot less obedient in a lot of other matters. So the choice is yours. It's not that important. I think it's really important. And here's the truth. When Jesus entered into the waters, he was making a profound statement. He entered into the chaos and said, I am going to do something new. And that's the invitation. Is that Jesus was actually trying to show us this is how we are to live our life. Second reason, people wait to be baptized. I don't feel ready. Which I actually really, really appreciate. And then I asked them, like, well, what do you need to do to feel ready? I you know what? I got to, like, read the entire Bible. That's not going to happen. I got to show up every Sunday. It's probably not going to happen. You know, I got to start serving. I got to know. And it's amazing is oftentimes people, what they'll say is, you know what? And they're not saying it exactly, but they're like, I just got to believe and behave and then I can get baptized. And I always will tell them, if they were married, like, were you ready to get married? You weren't ready. Nobody's ready to get married. It's a choice you make to say, even though I'm not ready, I'm going to be vulnerable, honest, and human, and I'm still going to choose you. And the truth is, as I stood on that altar, March 6, 2004, 20 years ago, the pastor looked over me and my now wife, Sarah, and said, by the power vested in me as a minister of the gospel in Michigan, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And he gave me a title I did not deserve. He gave me a title that I was not ready for. He gave me a title that 20 years later, I'm still trying to figure out how to be a good husband. You will never be ready. But are you willing to actually be open to letting God work in you and through you? The third top reason people wait to be baptized is, I'm good enough. This one surprised me.
I'm good enough, man. Like, what do you mean you're good enough? I mean, I go to church. It's like, that's great. I give. Oh, that's fantastic. Well done. You know, like I tell people, I invite people, I serve. Like, I'm good enough. And that's just a fascinating way to absolutely, completely, 100% miss what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not about what you do. It's about what has been done for you. If you try to get into some kind of thing that you're like, well, I did this and 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 I did this, that is the Old Testament law. The gift of grace is not this, because we will never actually be pure enough, holy enough, good enough. We're still going to get to the end of our rope where we're like, ah. Oh. And the gift of the gospel is actually surrendering to recognizing I'm not good enough. I actually will never be good enough. I'll never, in comparison to a perfect God and a holy Son, I will never be that on my own, in my own strength. But the power of the goodness of the gospel is that Jesus didn't just stay in heaven, but he came to us and showed us a way and said, I know you're not good enough right now, but you know what? I'm actually going to go to that cross. And I'm going to die for all of us. I'm going to die for all of our sins. So that you can actually see that it's through my death and it's through my burial and it's through my resurrection what actually makes you good. And I'm telling you, friends, when you start to think like this, man, you're just putting yourself back into this believe and behave kind of mindset. And it's just not good news. It's burdensome. It's tiring. The fourth top reason people wait to be baptized, I don't have the right clothes. People would tell me all the time, I wanted to get baptized. I forgot it was baptism week. I don't have the right clothes. Man, I don't want to get these clothes wet. Which I always would sit there and think about that. Do you remember like Holy Week? And Jesus entering in on the colt, the foal of a donkey, and people screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then like people start to, a few days later, start to scream, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And so what happens? He gets crucified. He's got to carry a cross. He's mocked, he's jeered, he's spit on, he's beaten. He's got like a crown of thorns that are pressed into his scalp. They nail one hand, they nail the other hand, they nail his feet onto a cross, and he just hangs. And I don't think when he's on that cross, he's like, you know what, someday there's going to be a moment when I'm hanging on this, going through all of this to experience the freedom for my people, for God's kids, that people are going to look and say, yeah, I know you did all that, but I don't have the right clothes. Do you not understand how asinine that is? Like, it's absolutely, like, you're putting, like, look at this. He went all of that for us. For us. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't want to get my hair wet. I don't want to get this sweater that I got from Ross on clearance. Like, what? What are we doing? And this is where that posture comes to say, oh, I don't care. And here's what's amazing is the team at Four City, man, I don't have a towel. Well, we got them. I don't have a shirt. Well, we got them. I don't have shorts. We got them. I'm not saying they're cool, but we got them. And it's now just like, what's your excuse? What are you waiting for? But here, maybe this is the one that connects with you most. Number five, top five reason. This one surprised me. People think I already was. Now, this was wild because I'm in this team meeting and we're talking about baptism, and I'm dreaming when I was like a pastor a number of years ago in Chicagoland, and I was like dreaming with this team, and I was trying to get them to discern, what are the obstacles? Why don't people want to enter in and mark the moment and have that moment with the Lord? Why? And I'll never forget this staff person, who's like a prominent staff person at this church, was like, well, I haven't been baptized. And everyone was like, huh? What? You haven't been baptized? Yeah, no. I was like, what? Why? And this was her answer. Well, now as I'm a leader in the church, I'm afraid that if like people saw me come forward to get baptized, they would wonder what's going on in my life. And I thought about that. And then I started talking with some other people. I talked with an 82-year-old man who has been a life group leader for like 25 years. And he was like, nah, I'm afraid if I get baptized, all of the people I've been leading might wonder, oh, I don't think, what's been going wrong with you? And what's amazing is I just reflected back to this woman. I said, you know, when you think like that, your attention is not on God and the gift of grace and marking a moment. Your attention is what will other people think? And that's what the baptism waters ought to rescue you from. And I'll never forget a moment where I was teaching and I watched the 82-year-old man and this staff person come forward. And I was like, I just was so moved by their obedience. And I'm so moved today because there are people in this service who have chosen to be obedient because they believe if Jesus did, so will I. And if that's you, I'm going to invite you to stand right now. I'm going to stand right now where you are. Yes. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. That's amazing. That's amazing. Now, stay standing. Stay standing. Here's what I want you to do. In a moment, they're going to walk right back here, and they're going to start to enter into the waters, and it's going to be up on the screen. And again, if someone's in your family or small group and you want to like watch and get close, like Trev said, just get close, take pictures. This is family. But I'm going to tell you this. If some of you are just getting baptized, if it were me, set the priority tomorrow to go, you know what? I'm going to get in this book. And if you don't know where to start, just start in the Gospel of Luke. I love the Gospel of Luke. And then when you're like, I finished that, and just read it slowly. You finish that, go to the book of Acts. Man, you just love the book of Acts. You get the heart of God, the way of Jesus, the power of the Spirit. But the second thing I'll say is you cannot do this alone. So make it a priority, friends, to go to that Connect Night, to get connected and plugged into the heart and soul of the church. And then three, remember, you are marking a moment, a declaration in front of your family. You are safe here, and we do not believe and require you to be perfect. We just want you to be honest and human and dependent on the way of Jesus. Amen? Awesome. Now, I'm going to have the people around you that are standing. Would you just extend a hand to these people? Because they're taking a brave step. If you don't know them, don't like scratch their back. That's just weird. All right? So let's not just be weird. But just feel free to extend a hand. And here's what I want you to know. Church, these people are getting baptized, but in like the ancient tradition, baptism was like a wedding ceremony. And the church were like the bridesmaids and groomsmen who were actually celebrating and validating what it was taking place. So you have a part to play in this. When you see someone get baptized, man, cheer for them. Let them hear that. When you see someone get baptized, maybe you know them, go and find them next week. Go and find them and hear their story. But I just want to pray these words over our friends. God, we thank you for these brave, brave people who are choosing to follow you, who are choosing to chase after you. And so God, I pray that you would just mark this moment, that they would actually have a moment where the sins that have just been holding them back by entering in to the chaos, being and experiencing death of that old way, being buried. But then as they come out of the waters, man, they would rise with new life filled with your Spirit. And I pray that they would see your kingdom in a different way. Bless them and keep them. Be gracious to them, shine your face upon them, and grant them your peace. And all God's people said, amen.